Good to see everyone. Greetings to you. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. My wife Greta and I want to certainly thank you as a church for your continued and ongoing friendship, that of your pastor and Miss Lori, and the support in prayer financially, and so many ways in which we have opportunity to minister together. A number of families that are sent forth out of Calvary, either from your church itself or college graduates, including the DiGiacomos that you featured tonight, that we get to minister with through Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission. And we thank you for that opportunity. Appreciate the opportunity with the college students. We're having missionary relationships class this week. We've squeezed a semester all into 5 days and have a good time with that. And we're 6 students in the class this week, and just appreciate your prayers for that. Seeking to help prepare future missionaries for fields of service all around the world. And Greta and I get to do that all the time in churches, in a number of different Bible colleges, Christian camps, schools, and a lot of different settings in the States as well as internationally. We use the term from the nursery to the nursing home, trying to challenge folks about missions, and we seek to do just that. We don't have a display table tonight, but we do have some new prayer cards. Those are on the Welcome Center desks out in the back foyer. You'll see it has a Missions Now logo on the front of it. We have not changed mission agencies or anything like that. This is just an additional expansion of our ministry, seeking to broaden what we do in missions resources, as well as challenging people and churches for missions around the world. So please pick one of those up. We appreciate your prayers. On the back, you'll find our contact information, and there's a brand new website that we just launched personally about 2 months ago. Greta has spent a huge amount of time prepping that and working that. It is a foundation of resource and mixture of discipleship lessons, mission sermons, book reviews, overview of what we do as a ministry, and many other things. And we look and are expanding that continually, and wanting that to be a destination for lay people as well as pastors and missionaries that they could go to as a resource and as a place to be instructed as well as to be inspired for things of the Word of God and missions in particular. Our church and our pastor, Pastor Weems, picked up your pastor's idea about the we have Bible buddies, and we've watched some of those same videos there. I'm certainly not going to give away the scene there and what takes place, but I trust that as adults and as young people that you are paying attention to those things, because regardless of our age, we need to be reminded about what God has done in our history through people surrendering their lives and going to foreign fields of service, and what He continues to do today and what He wants to do with us in the future. There's a huge need, and the opportunities around this world, I believe, are greater and more broad and open than they have ever been for us to reach lands and people groups that in many cases have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we do again thank you for your prayers. Please go with me, if you would, to the New Testament and the little book of Philemon. Philemon, you have 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and the little 25-verse book of Philemon. The Tongas of Zambia, Africa, call it Philemon. But regardless of what you call it, it is part of the inspired Word of God, and a missions message within it. Certainly the salvation message, that's a powerful theme, and we just want to focus for a short time in here. I know that now, thanks to Brother Vernon and especially Brother Delp, everybody has ice cream on the mind, but let's forego that for a little while and put our focus on this small book and just some thoughts from it in particular in this area of the lost and reaching people for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Calvary Baptist Church. You're raising it up in this place and 50 years, dear Lord, of ministering to King and to this part of North Carolina and truly to the world. I pray that you bless this service tonight, that you would use it. Speak to each of us, Father, from your word. We've come not for gathering together as some club or just to chit-chat or something like that. Lord, fellowship is good and sweet, but most of all, to hear and learn from your word. Lord, to be challenged by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you'd help us that as we go from this place, that we would go changed, that we would go spoken to from you, that we would go determined to be more like you than we were when we came. Pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they might repent and trust you tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to be able to read the entire book, even though it's a brief book. But let's open with verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. A typical Pauline letter. God gives the liberties of the writer in this area of the format and how it truly is a letter with an introduction and a body and a conclusion, so to speak. But if you would tonight, we're not going to be able to go through and look at verse by verse every single thing, but I would remind you, number one, of the picture of this particular book. We find the Apostle Paul has traveled around with numerous men and ministered in Asia Minor, as it was known, that area of Turkey and part of Greece. And we find that somewhere along the line, this man Philemon has come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. They believe that more than likely he was a part and parcel of the church in Colossae, of which we get the book Colossians. And Paul had perhaps not even met him personally, but through Paul's ministry, one way or another, he had come to know Christ. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus, a servant apparently in his home that had worked and served Philemon for some time. And at some point in time, between the book of Colossae and between the book of Philemon, we find this matter that Onesimus had run away. And he had fled from his home and his responsibilities and his, in fact, indentured servitude, if nothing else, to Philemon. And he had ended up in the city of Rome. Paul, not coincidentally, but certainly a divine appointment of the Lord, was there imprisoned, at least under house arrest. And he had been an influence on Onesimus, and Onesimus had come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And because of that, as what should happen when someone comes to know Christ, they want to get things right in their life. And Onesimus then is following the Lord, and there's this need to reconcile with his master. We see that, and we can read Romans in particular, and we can read 1st and Corinthians, and we can find numerous passages in the Bible that address this matter of the master and the servant and all types of instruction that are true for believers that aren't necessarily followed by the lost and by the world. So Paul assists Onesimus in this matter, and he literally writes Philemon and intercedes on Onesimus' part. He takes the position of intercessor. He writes to Philemon. He appeals to his sympathies, his empathy, that he would forgive Onesimus, that Onesimus has gotten saved. And we find that truth in particular laid out when we meet him there in verse 18. Philemon, verse 18. Paul writing to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, if he, that is, if Onesimus hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. That phrase there, put it on mine account, is literally the word to impute. That which the Lord Jesus performed for us through His blood, and His blood washes away our sins. There's that imputing of righteousness on our part, and the, as the hymn says, the old account was settled long ago. Amen? And the picture of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and He says in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He reminds him that there's a debt that he cannot pay and could not owe as well. And we see this wonderful picture of salvation. And a picture as Paul is that picture and that type, if you would, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sins of Onesimus being laid to his charge. He's making that known to Philemon. Aren't you thankful for the day that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe? Sin hath left a crimson stain, He has washed it white as snow. And that's that picture of Philemon there, and the deliverance that was given to Onesimus in this type of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous picture, and we can take that. I don't know about you, but when you witness to people, when we witness to people, God doesn't want us just using 1, 2, 3 verses all the time, the same ones. The Romans Road is a great way to witness to someone. John chapter 3 is a tremendous passage to use to share the gospel to someone. But you can use all kinds of different scriptures throughout the Word of God to show people how to be saved. And this is a good example of another place that doesn't particularly get a lot of attention. I want to, though, focus not only on the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book, but go with me, if you would, and let's take a short little journey through the book and look at the people. I don't know about you, but I enjoy when the Lord either includes or even moves away from a lot of the deeper terminologies and terms and definitions and, you know, just the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 type instruction. And He gets into people's lives and He introduces us to people that are just going through things just like you and me. And going through things in which we can apply to our own lives, as well as we were talking about in class this week, the class that we're having in the college is missionary relationships. This morning we were discussing numerous cultures around the world that have ancestor worship and tie demonic spirits in with their ancestors. And we gave an example, a case study of a Buddhist young man, more than likely in a situation like Cambodia or Myanmar, and how he was facing a challenge. He had come to know Christ. He had led his little brother to the Lord, and none of the rest of the family knew Jesus Christ. And then they had a tragedy in which one of, I believe it was his grandmother, had died. And so he was now faced with standing in line at the Buddhist funeral and needing to follow the example of the rest of the family and burn incense in that setting in order to appease Buddha, in order to meet the requirements that the family had done for centuries, literally. What was he going to do? If you're looking for the answer, you have to come to class, all right? But we were examining that, and I am so thankful that God has not left us without solutions to problems like that. We can go straight to the Word of God, and no, we won't find a Buddha mentioned in the Word of God, but we'll find people facing instructions and false religions and teachings that are way far away from the things of God and how we can help them to see the truth of the Word of God and bring them unto Christ. We find here, he gives us many examples in this book. Not so much a story, but look at the people. Verse 1, we find, of course, Paul. We read about him. Paul's from Tarsus. We find him, boy, mentioned more than any other character, literally outside of Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. And we find him that persecutor of Christians. We find him on the road to Damascus in the book of Acts, going with writ in hand to persecute and imprison Christians. And Jesus appears to him, and he falls on his face before the Lord, and he is gloriously saved at that time. He is then taken by some of the believers. He goes into the city of Damascus. He's there introducing and finding and meeting up with some of those early believers in the city of Damascus. We find he comes to know believers in Jerusalem. And all of these young churches, Barnabas takes him under hand and disciples him and helps him. And early on, we find him preaching. And then he goes back to Tarsus, and we don't hear from him for a short time there. Some time passes. He's growing in the Lord. And then Barnabas hears from Jerusalem that there's a church that's sprung up in the city of Antioch of Syria, a city which exists today, a city which has been terrorized literally there in just these last few years through the civil war and unrest and everything that's going on there in Syria. We find that early church was begun, and Barnabas goes up there to help them and instruct them, and he goes to Tarsus, he gets Paul, and he takes him there to Antioch, and they too instruct them, they help, and then in Acts 13 we see them sent forth as the early missionaries from that young baby church there in Antioch of Syria. He journeys, he goes through the known world and much of it, ministering and preaching and teaching. And then God brings him in touch with different people. Look at the second name there, Timothy. Paul met Timothy apparently in the city of Troas, and Timothy was born and raised in that part of Turkey, of which we find Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and some of those cities that Paul had started churches in on the first journey. And boy, we find Timothy's name used with Paul's name again throughout the New Testament. And we find him introduced here as our brother. We find this man, Philemon. Philemon, again, a convert from apparently that church in Colossae, and someone who, according to church history, was a very faithful man, apparently a wealthy man, that gave and was used greatly and mightily of the Lord in that place. It goes on into verse 2 when we find beloved Apphia. It's credited that Apphia was Philemon's wife, and that Archippus, who's mentioned a number of times in the Scriptures, is one of Philemon's sons. The Scripture goes on down, and we find, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned numerous times in the book, and His presence and His power and His saving work. But then He introduces us in verse 10. He says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Here's this slave. The word Onesimus literally means profitable. And profitable had made himself unprofitable by his behavior, by his running away. We're, of course, not condoning slavery in any sense. And in fact, this little book is a tremendous witness of the Word of God that God is not for slavery, that God wants to set people free from sin and the slavery of it, whether it be spiritually or physically or both. We find it a tremendous witness and tool in that. And of course, we find that Christianity, bar any other religion in the history of man, has been responsible for breaking the back of enslaved peoples over and over and over again throughout the history of mankind. Thank the Lord for that. We find here then that we meet Onesimus. He is that slave at that point in time that's come to know Christ. Look at a few other names as we get down toward the end of the book. We find there in verse 23, he concludes the book. He says, "There salute thee Epaphras." Epaphras is mentioned a number of times, especially in the book of Colossians. He is another one who apparently probably was from Colossae or that area, and was a messenger, literally, taking messages back and forth between some of the congregations in those early churches. That was not always a safe thing to do in the Roman Empire at that point in time. We find Epaphras mentioned. We find then verse 24, four different characters. Here's Marcus. Marcus is that John Mark. That one that Paul and Barnabas agreed to take with them, the nephew of Barnabas, on that first missionary journey. And then it tells us that he went back. And then at the beginning of the second missionary journey, there was such contention because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again that he and that Paul and Barnabas had the first missionary split. Okay, and the contention arose so heatedly that they split, and the church of Antioch there approved and commissioned and sent forth Paul with Silas, and Barnabas went on his way with John Mark. Some years have passed. Barnabas is off the scene. We don't know if he had gone home to be with the Lord or what the situation was. But Paul gave witness later to a restored John Mark that he was faithful for the ministry. And approved for the ministry. And we find him here in company with Paul in Rome, apparently at least accompanying him, if not sharing house arrest with him. We find this Aristarchus. Aristarchus we find in Acts chapter 16 on the second missionary journey. He's one of those young preacher boys that had gotten saved through the church in Thessalonica. What happened to Paul when he first went to Thessalonica that first time? How did that missionary trip go? How many of you would have liked to have gone on that trip with him to Thessalonica that day and been run out of the city and attempted to be stoned outside the walls of Thessalonica? That didn't go too well, did it? But somewhere along the way, a church was established and Aristarchus came to know the Lord. We find there's another name for you, Demas. What do you equate that name with? Usually the typical phrase there that, as Timothy records, that Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. That's some years later, though, after this point. Here Demas is still a faithful man. He's still standing by Paul. He's mentioned in this case. And then Lucas, another name for Luke, wrote two books of the Bible, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Penned, more than likely, Luke himself came also either from Jerusalem or Troas. He was a Gentile man, faithful there to the Lord. We can look at these all of these names and these people, and the Bible only mentions little snippets, only gives us little windows into these people's lives for the most part. But this book gives us something very important about them that I would like you to get tonight. And it applies to each one of us. Any one of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I trust if we had been living in that day, that God could have chosen to plug our name into one of those places, to have been from one of those churches, to have been journeying to reach out to people. Oh, perhaps not a quote-unquote full-time missionary, but seeking to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. I find that true because not only we see the picture, not only we see the people, but look at the positions that God gives. Go back to verse 1. And all of these names, I believe, could have been used interchangeably with the titles, with the positions that are given. It says, Paul, a what? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting word there, that word prisoner, because yes, he was under house arrest, but the New Testament uses the word doulos many times when it tells us and teaches us that we are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants unto him. We are given over and our lives are to be that of, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me, lay any burden on me, only sustain me, sever any tie save the tie that binds me to thy heart and to thy will. Let that be a God-given title that God would put next to our names, that one of prisoner. Note, it wasn't prisoner of Rome, was it? Prisoner of Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, Timothy, our what? Our brother. How many of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand in testimony to him? Amen. I trust you use those names, use them freely. But only use them for fellow believers. Boy, I tell you, I have some lost people that I get to minister with and do some different things with, and they'll call me Brother Pat. And I take that as a, boy, that's to me, that's a title of respect and of acknowledgement of someone in my life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here, that's a biblical term, that brother. He goes on, and then he says, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Three fellow words that he uses here in this book. He says, the dearly beloved, not just beloved, but dearly beloved. The Lord dearly loves us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of these precious titles, these precious positions, he says, he gives this term, fellow laborers. Now, wait a minute. You can have a title, I can have a title, and yet not fulfill the title. Right. Are we fellow laborers? Are we fellow laborers at Calvary Baptist Church? Is your testimony one that you are a fellow laborer together in this church? You can be counted on, men, women, young people, that you'll be there, that you'll be there on time, that you'll serve, that you'll do and commit. Or does it fall back on that same percent of people that are always the ones? Praise God for those folks. Praise God that, you know what, when it's time to give more, they give more. When it's time to be there later, they go later. When it's time to get there earlier, they get there earlier. And praise God for that. But my friend, join in as a fellow laborer. Get involved. Find ways and places and opportunities. I know this church has plenty for you to serve and to serve the Lord. He says again to our beloved Aphia, and uses that term beloved, that agape love, that fully given over servant love for the Lord. And then he uses the term fellow soldier. I'm sure in this house tonight there's some military, either active and retired, and Marines, of course, that never retire. And we appreciate you. We thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for your service. But how many of you are fellow soldiers for Jesus Christ? How many were actively involved? As Lester Roloff used to sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Okay? And we need to get past this matter that, boy, well, we need to just, as long as we're comfortable, we were sharing this week in class another thing. You know, I love our country. I love our Constitution. And we have that, the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But my friend, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not the pursuit of happiness. The Christian life is the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay? Praise the Lord for freedom to have and to do in this country. But whether we have it, as Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's determine to hone our skills and to be true fellow soldiers for Jesus Christ. A lot of different titles. Again, he uses the term brother in numerous places. The word prisoner again. I like this term in verse 10. He says, Paul says to Onesimus, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. How many of you in here, you have a spiritual relative? I'm not talking about brother or sister, but you have that your spiritual mentor, let's say father or mother, so to speak, that led you to the Lord, are in this church tonight. Would you raise your hand? Okay, come on, pick them up there, all right? How about you are the spiritual parent, mother or father, and your son or daughter is in here. Would you raise your hand also? Okay, numerous people. That's part of the church, isn't it? As when he tells us in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, he includes there that we should be exhorting one another. And part of that, of course, is exhorting those that need to be saved to come and trust Jesus Christ and then to help them step by step along the way to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find in verse 13, he uses the word minister. ministering. We find that servant title. Oh, he goes on in verse 16 and he says, a brother beloved. I'm going to skip one there because I'm going to conclude with it in verse 17. But then in verse 23, he says, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Are you a fellow prisoner? Say, well, I don't serve in the jail ministry. A couple guys tonight, we were talking about the jail ministry and so forth like that. But we're not talking about a fellow prisoner at the county jail, are we? Is a fellow prisoner imprisoned in Christ. I am in Him. He is in me. We are secure. Isn't that, thank the Lord for the equating the matter of prison, so to speak, in the sense of John 10 says, when we got saved, that He took us and put us in His hand, and no man can pluck us out. We are safe and secure in Him, and yet in that, I am that servant for Him. I am that He is my master. He is that overlord, and we can trust Him for Him to do with us as He will. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The last thought tonight, and we'll conclude. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 17. Philemon, verse 17. Here, Philemon is... Paul is talking to Philemon straightforward. And he's addressing this matter of Philemon forgiving Onesimus and the relationship that they have in common. And he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. See this relationship. Here's the missionary, the church planter, Paul. Here's the church member, if you would, Philemon, the faithful servant of the Lord. And here's the new convert, if you would, that's been a runaway and in rebellion and whatever else. And this relationship is such that he addresses it, and Paul says to Philemon, we are partners. That term, that koinonos, is literally the term to share together. To share together. You know what, my friend? Tonight, as Calvary Baptist Church, you are partners with the DiGiacomos in Haverhill, Massachusetts. And you are partners with literally dozens of families all around this world. You are partnered together. And thus the people that they are reaching, the people that they're winning to Christ, the people that they're asking you to pray for through those prayer letters, the needs that are there and the relationships that are being built are part and parcel of your lives and your ministry. Now, that does not mean then that we can sit back and say, praise God, Brother DiGiacomo. Boy, you go get them, man. No, we're entered into a relationship in which we are sharing. We are partnering together. The DiGiacomos, at some point in time, I believe it was 2006, 2007, we were working together with them. They did deputation. And part of that deputation was here at Calvary. Part of that was that they are your deputy. How many of you live and work in Haverhill, Massachusetts? How many of you speak Massachusettsan? Okay, got a few, all right? Amen for that, all right? Brother Chris speaks Massachusettsan, all right? Or whatever you want to call it. Bostonian, all right? But God called them there. God gave them that place. But that's not their ministry, out of sight, out of mind. We're partners together with them. And so thus, there's a accountability and there's a responsibility for you to maintain prayer, for you to take interest in the people in which they are ministering to. Oh no, perhaps you certainly can't know their whole list of their membership and so forth, but you can get a hold of a name He puts on their prayer letter a man's family that needs prayer. Grab a hold of that name and make it a matter of prayer. Make it Onesimus that you would grab a hold of with him and partner together with him. And make that true with every missionary family. You say, Brother Gordon, we have dozens and dozens and dozens of missionary families. Yes, and that's one of the best ways that you can focus on their ministries is grasp a hold of, yes, needs, but more than that, of a family or an individual or a name of a young person or someone. Some of you just got back from South Africa with the Badgets, right? Did you meet some individuals that you got to know a little bit? Amen? All right? And those people, that's someone, an individual, a family, they need your partnership in prayer. They need you to intercede on their behalf. They need you to go with the Badgets and with the DiGiacomos and with some many others, the Smiths in New Zealand and the Martins up in Montana and all types of other families that you have around the world and partnering with them and pray by name for those families. You know what? That brings missions to life, my brother. That brings it together. That puts faces and families and names. And then when God answers prayer and that person gets saved or that person gets right with God or that young person gets called to preach or that teenager surrenders and comes to Calvary Baptist Bible College to go to Bible school, you know that that is fruit that abounds Amen. To your account, my friend. Amen. Let us partner together with them, if you would. Apply these thoughts and things, if you would, tonight to our own hearts. What can we do about it? I challenge you, simply put, commit to the Lord tonight to say, Lord, there's some missionaries that we have. If you got to start with one, start with one. If you've got a regular prayer list of a number of them, praise God for that. Then say, Lord, help me. I'm going to hone in on some particular names of some particular people that I'm going to start interceding for on their behalf tonight. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed.